Winston Churchill told a story of a soldier who was out on a pier. And there was a lot of little boys out there playing on the pier, and they were jumping off and jumping, getting back on the pier, and just kind of doing what kids do when they're out swimming. Well, one boy jumped off, and after a while, this soldier noticed that he was not getting back up. So he knew he was in distress and he was drowning, so the soldier jumped into the water, pulled him out to safety, and the boy survived. A lot of the parents were there on the beach and so forth, and he looked and looked and couldn't find any of his parents, and so he found out where he lived, and he drove the boy home. And he took him up to the front door, and he told the parents, you know, your son was in the water, and he was drowning, and I was able to save him, and we didn't see you, so I brought you home. A couple days passed, and the soldier was still out there working on the same pier. The son's parents found him and came up to him, and he said, you know, saving your son was enough reward. I don't need any reward. And they said, we're not here to reward you. We want to know where his hat is. He said, excuse me? Yes, he had a hat when he was down here. We want to know where the hat is, and we want to know what you did with his hat. Ingratitude. Several years ago in our small little town in Illinois, I was there visiting somebody, and I knew the nurse, and the nurse told me that they had a patient who was in an automobile wreck, and he was damaged. I'm not sure it was the main, if it was the jugular vein or what it was, but it was your main artery or vein. That rarely does anybody ever survive this kind of an accident, especially at a small town hospital like where we lived. And they, by God's help, help this man in this accident to survive. He survived. No one survives. And she told me that the family is now suing the doctors and the nurses and the hospital because of complications from the accident. Everything wasn't working 100% from being out so long, but yet he was alive and survived in gratitude. Countless people have worked for companies for years and years and years and given of their time and given of their efforts and sacrificed, worked without pay for many hours, gone far beyond what the job description said, only to find out after many years that they get a little pink slip in the mail or they come with a big cardboard box and they discover that we no longer need you. Not a care, not a thank you, just a we know you're no longer any use to us. Ingratitude. Ingratitude is all over it, Sidney, isn't it? Remember that Jesus told the story? Was it 10 lepers he healed? 10 or 12, and only one came back to say, thank you, Lord. Where are the others? Ingratitude. Paul never got over what God did for him. He never lost the thrill that I was on my way to hell, and he showed up in my life, and he shone the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, and he made me a new creation. He never lost the thrill. Have you lost the thrill? It's easy, isn't it, for humans to lose the thrill? It's easy for us as humans to forget the mercy that was given to us and say, and we end up saying, God, thank you for saving me, but where's my hat? You know I want this in my life. I know that I'm not going to spend an eternity in hell, but where's this what I think you should give me? Now, we would never voice those in those words to God. I don't think we'd be that bold, but you and I struggle with not realizing what is the most important thing and that we have it all. Do you realize that as a born-again believer, you have it all? Leukemia can enter your life. Cancer of some sort can enter your life. Terrible tragedies can enter your life, things you never dreamed of. But if you are born again from the Spirit of the Holy God who regenerated you, you have it all. Paul never got over what God did for him. He was always motivated by mercy. The mercy God gave him motivated him. He's continuing to dwell on this theme against these false teachers that were pulling the people of Corinth away from him. And he's talking about the new covenant, which he started and introduced in chapter 3. And these are just some, this is, I think John MacArthur said that to him, this is one of the most marvelous chapters in all of the scripture. So verse 1, how can I quit when God has done for me what I don't deserve? Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Paul knows that he received the ministry that God gave for him by mercy, by mercy. He received the gospel, forgiveness of sin, a perfect standing with the holy God, no condemnation. He is now a new creation. He is all of these things because of mercy. He did not deserve it. He could not earn it. He did not beat somebody out in a competition to get what God had given him. He said it is by the mercy of God. There was no personal achievement in Paul's life that caused God to give him salvation. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul started so many churches. We would say Paul is one of God's greatest servants. And Paul said, I'm just the scum of the earth. I was rescued from the bottom of the ocean with no hope, and God came down to the bottom of the ocean. He picked me up. He brought me on dry land. He breathed life into me, and he saved me, and I never got over it. How can I lose heart? Verse 1. Paul said, I have what I don't deserve, and I have what I could never earn, and I have what I never would have ever even wanted by mercy. How, therefore, can I quit? By the mercy of God, I've received my ministry. We do not lose heart. He did so much for me. How could I ever lose heart? Now, this word has a lot of meanings. It means to become discouraged, to become weary. It also means to be a coward or timid. That seems to fit the context. How can I be cowardly? How can I be timid when I know what he did for me and I never got over it? And they said, Paul, you're not bold. And Paul said, oh, I am bold. Someone said, this faint-heartedness takes refuge in silence and inactivity so I can escape criticism. Not Paul. Paul didn't lose heart to stay quiet, to not really preach that a poor Jew was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's the one that gave us life, which was a hated thought to the Corinthian people, to most of them. All I got to do is stay silent, and I won't suffer. All I have to do is not preach the truth, and people won't get mad at me. All I have to do is just to make the gospel sound really easy, and people won't turn away from me. All I have to do is do everything I can to make people like me. Not Paul. I will not be a coward. How can I lose heart? Because God gave me everything I have. I have received mercy. How can I say to God, where's my hat? What'd you do with my hat, Lord? I know I'm not going to spend eternity in hell for a gazillion years and a gazillion more and a gazillion more and a gazillion more and then a gazillion more, but why haven't you done this for me? How can I quit when God has done so much for me? Secondly, how can I have a secret life when God has done so much for me? Look at verse 2. This is what we've done. We've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 17, he said, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. We are men of sincerity. We are not making our ministry for personal gain. We are not preaching and teaching the Word of God and in ministry so that we can have other things. We are sometimes sacrificing any money we could earn elsewhere to suffer and to be stoned and to be kicked out of town. We are not like these false teachers that arrived in Corinth. We are not peddling God's word. Boy, in our day, that's exactly what's going on. People peddling God's word. Just go into the bookstore and you will find pencils and erasers and little toys. Jesus loves you. God loves you. I am safe and secure. I mean, just why are they selling those things? To make money. I'm not saying I'm opposed to having, if you have an eraser that says God loves you, okay, though God's love will never be erased. That was good, wasn't it? I just thought of that. But it's clear that it's money, 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 money. I am not in it, Paul says, for anything other than your life and to please my God who gave me the mercy. He said at the end of 17, we are men of sincerity. That is a word which means purity as judged by the sun, the light of the sun, S-U-N. You see, back in those days, they would sell pottery, and the finest pottery was the thinnest pottery. But if there was a crack in it, the crooked seller would take some kind of wax and he'd fill in the crack. Now, sitting on the shelf at the Jerusalem Walmart, you won't see that crack. But if you were to take that beautiful piece of decorated pottery and hold it up to the sun, when the light shines through it, you would see the wax mark that was put in there. And then you might say, well, I'll give you this much for it, or this is damaged, I don't want it at all. We do the same things with cars today. If you go buy a car, show me the Carfax, right? Show me the history of this car. Was it in a wreck? Paul said, we are men of sincerity. You hold our life up to the light of the sun and you won't see any cracks. Not that they were perfect, not that they were angels who can't sin anymore. Paul says, we've refused to use God's word for trickery, for crafty purposes, for secret, underhanded ways to gain a following and to gain money. I had the privilege of working at an airport. Obviously, if you've been around me long enough, you know that. And I saw many of the TV preachers show up in their $25 million jets and $10 million jets at that time and $5 million jets. And I saw the jewelry all over their fingers and the gold watches on their hands and the necklaces and the entourage and limousines that would pick them up. And it personally made me sick. I'm not against people flying around to meetings, but I am against, and the scriptures are against, using the gospel to fleece other people. Paul said, we don't do that. I've seen TV religious personalities. One guy from Louisiana brags that he has the biggest mansion in the state of Louisiana, just as bold as can be. I have the biggest mansion in the state of Louisiana. I have the most cars and the Rolls Royces and the Bentleys, and I've got this $65 million jet that I just couldn't, it was such a great price, I just couldn't pass it up. And by the way, little 85-year-old widowed lady on a fixed income, you send me your money and I promise God will give you $5,000 next Tuesday. And people cheer and they clap and they just think it's the most wonderful thing ever. All over the country, all over the world, people are sending them their money because they have tricked them to believe if they'll send them the seed money, then God will double their money or bless their business or bless their marriage. And you know what the scriptures teach. You can walk with Jesus and you may not have good health and you may be weak and tired and your marriage may not be the best. Your wife or husband may even leave you. I've known all those scenarios. Paul says, that's not us. We have renounced being a minister, being somebody that knows the Lord and serves the Lord to use you. I knew a man once who said the only reason he went to church was to get context. He was an insurance salesman. And the only reason, and he found the biggest church in town so that he could make contacts, just to make money off of God's people. It works both ways, doesn't it? Preachers can do it. Congregation members can do it. Paul said, no, hold us up to the sun. God died for me. He gave me mercy. How can I live a secret life? How can I have a secret life when God has done so much for me? Thirdly, how can I elevate my accomplishments against such a great enemy? These are powerful verses here. False teachers are always promoting themselves. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. I saw one guy on TV that if you gave $20 or $10, you got a hat. You know, they'd send you a hat. And I think if you gave $20, you'd get an 8.5-11 picture of the preacher. Yeah, that's, oh my, I'm signing the check right now. I got to have that picture of that preacher in my house. And then if you gave more than that, not only would you get the big picture, you'd get some 5x7s and some wallet sizes pictures of the preacher. You see, false teachers are always elevating themselves and their accomplishments, talking about themselves, seeking popularity, seeking numbers. And they even claim that God speaks to them directly. If you ever hear somebody say, God told me, turn away. Now, if they say, God tells us in His Word, bingo, then you got something, if they do that correctly. Yeah, God speaks to me. I am so close to God. And people just follow them. Paul knew that he and anybody that follows the Lord, that's us, and serve the Lord, we have nothing to brag about. Because anything we have is because of His mercy. And we know that we have no power to change a heart. Have you learned that yet? When you witness to somebody, when you've been praying for the lost, your loved ones, your family, your coworkers, God has opened up a great ministry for me to preach for funerals of people that I have never met, and 95% are unsaved. It's a great ministry. But I have learned, I cannot open a heart. And sometimes those churches have believers in them. Pat's a testimony of one of those, that God brought her our way. But I have learned pretty quick that I cannot change a heart. I have learned that we have an enemy against us that is no pushover. So now he goes back to this theme of veiling. Remember he talked about Moses? Remember Moses was glowing when he came out of the mountain, but his glow began to get weaker and weaker, so he put a veil over his head so people wouldn't go, hey, Moses isn't glowing anymore. Well, he kind of goes back to that theme, and he talks about veiling again. Look at verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, can't see it. If people can't see the gospel, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So here's a group of people he labels as perishing. They have no hope. They're without God in this world. Their only hope is an eternal condemnation in hell, in the lake of fire eventually. There's a group called perishing. The gospel, Jesus died, was buried. He rose again. He ascended to the Father. I think all that's in the gospel. He forgives sins. He is the Son of God. They can't see it. It's veiled. It's veiled. But notice verse 4. In their case, whose case? The perishing who can't see the real Jesus and what he did. In their case, the God, small g, of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Why? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Wow. There's the enemy right there. He says there's a group that are perishing. They cannot see the gospel because there is an enemy whose activity is to veil the light and keep them in darkness. So when you share the gospel with your loved ones and your friends and your coworkers, your neighbors, or a stranger, or you are praying for them, you and I have got to remember that there is an enemy who is much stronger than us, though he's defeated, who is keeping them in the dark. That's why it's so frustrating. That's why you feel like you're beating your head against a wall. That's why you feel like it sometimes isn't going anywhere. That's why we get so discouraged sometimes. And it amazes me that Satan knows that God chooses those to be saved. But he does not know who the chosen are. But even though Satan knows, because he knows the scripture, he knows that God chose, he knows that he cannot prevent the chosen, he still doesn't stop, though, to make those people whom he can't see are chosen, blinded by his power to do that. Amazing thought, I think. It's interesting, in Psalm 36, David kind of gives a description. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. Deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The perishing group's iniquity and transgression is so deep in their heart. They have convinced themselves that their sin will never be found out and it can never be hated what they did, because nobody knows what they do. This is part of the blinding of the devil. Now listen to this. If someone rejects our message of the gospel, it's not our fault. Now I'll be the first to admit, every time I share the gospel with somebody or even preach to a crowd of unbelievers, especially at a funeral, it's just sort of customary, and I like to do this. When I get finished, I will turn, and I will walk to the casket, and I'll put my hand on the shoulder of the deceased, and I will pray, not for him or her, but I'll pray for the crowd that just heard me. And without question, I'll say, Lord, that's the lousiest explanation of the gospel I've ever presented. I have no power. I'll just admit, because you do, you feel that way. You just feel like, I didn't say it right. I didn't say what I should say. You just feel, because of this enemy, I think, and people don't respond. And then I'll pray, but God, your spirit can awaken their heart, even with my feeble effort of what I just gave of the gospel. If people don't respond, it is not our fault. Now, if you tell them that Santa Claus is the Savior, then we got another story, okay? But you present the gospel of Jesus. I've heard a lot of modern-day songs that blame the church. Listen to some lyrics of some songs. They blame the church. They blame the church as being hypocritical, and unbelievers don't want to come into the church because the church is so uppity and hypocritical. Can a church be like that? Yes, but there are tons of churches that are loving and caring and will give of their lives to people. Listen to some of the songs of Christian music. There are a handful of them. They blame the church. If we were who we should be, then we would have thousands of people born again. Listen to me. We are to be who we should be, but we save no one. You can deliver a flawless presentation, and the veil may still be over their face. The music may be perfect. The slides may help people to follow and understand. The atmosphere may be conducive for believing in the gospel. All the conditions favorable. Emotions may be running high. Maybe it's at a funeral or somebody gives a tear-jerking testimony. None of that matters. It is the Spirit of God that opens the heart. Now, I'm not saying that we don't share our hearts. I'm not saying that you can't share a testimony that breaks your heart. I'm not saying that we don't try to make it as easy as we can to follow a message. I'm not saying that I tell the music group, listen, stop practicing, it don't matter. No, we give God our very best, but we understand that we don't elevate our accomplishments. There is a veil over the unbelieving, and we can be the best of the best. Let me ask you this. Who was the only perfect person to walk this earth? Jesus. How many close followers did he have? 12. One of them betrayed him. Then they added another. What'd they do to Jesus? Killed him. How many people did Noah preach to? Multitudes. How many got on that ark? 8, very good. You guys are good. You must have a good preacher. What a failure, right? What a failure Jesus was. Only 12, and one of them faked it out the whole time? Noah preached, Peter said, while he was building the ark. His family's the only one. You see, there is an enemy against the gospel, and he has an ability to blind people. And the unsaved person is spiritually dead already. They may not be opposed to religion. They may not be opposed to Jesus. They may not be opposed to the Bible or to church, but they cannot see the true Jesus unless the Spirit of God says, "Let there be light." There is no human personality that can save. There is no matter trickery. There's no tearful, tear-jerking testimony that can open a dead heart. Paul says that salvation is God speaking the light of the gospel. Just on the day of creation, day one, let there be light. There was no sun. There was no lesser light, the moon, yet. It was just dark. The light was God's glory. That's salvation. God looks into a person's life, and he may use us as we share the gospel. He may use a song we sing. He may use the reading of Scripture. He may use our life. He may use whatever. But he must say to that person, "Veil off, let there be light." Then all of a sudden they go, "Wow, Jesus died for me. He's my only hope." Without that, no hope. We're talking about a formidable foe here. Listen to the names the Bible gives Jesus. Satan, devil, slanderer, serpent, the great red dragon, the accuser of the brethren, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, the deceiver, the father of lies. This is who we fight every single day. This is who hates your husband. This is who hates your wife. This is who hates your children. This is who hates your grandchildren. This is the one that hates the people you work with. This is the one that hates your neighbors. This is the one that hates your mom or your dad or your in-laws. With a passion that we know not. And he has the power to veil. Thankfully, Jesus has the power to remove the veil. Let there be light. Satan does not care if we go to church. Satan does not care if we put money in an offering plate. Satan does not care if we know the Christmas song. Satan does not care if we know the songs we sing. Satan does not care about all that religious stuff. Satan does not want people to see Christ. I don't care if you give $1 million. I don't care if you go to church every Sunday, but I do not want you to see the Son of God, the one who gave his life for your sin. I must keep you away from Jesus, the Son of God. That's his job. Not this wishy-washy, effeminate Jesus that people teach today. You hear that, throw it in the garbage. The true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who one day is coming, who will exercise vengeance on all. Listen to this. Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believe, because our testimony to you was believed. Yes, this is not a mamby-pamby Jesus. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who is coming back and will exercise vengeance on all those who are perishing, who have the veil over their heart. Now, the veil's over their heart, but the Scriptures repeatedly say God holds them responsible. They are getting what they want. We have no power over the devil. What, preacher? I thought we could renounce the devil and we can kick the devil out of people. Now, when Jesus walked the earth, Jesus and his disciples did do that. But the New Testament, I believe, teaches something different. He's a defeated foe. He's a worthy foe, but I've never seen where we're supposed to fight this foe. You know what the Bible says we're supposed to do? Stand. Why? Why are we supposed to stand? Because he has already been defeated. Woo! Goosebump level 7. Okay, we're Baptists. We can't have goosebump levels. Okay. Listen to this. Put on the whole armor of God. that ye may be able to fight, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of all of evil in the heavenly places. We stand in the gospel. We stand in Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil runs when people stand in Jesus. I loved it when they were taking Jesus to be crucified. Remember the story in the Gospels when they were all coming at him and they just all of a sudden fell backwards? You'll only touch me if I let you touch me. Isn't that great? We stand in Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't go out fighting ourselves and rebuking the devil and kicking him out of places. We stand in the defeated devil. We stand in Christ who defeated the devil. And I know there's probably many preachers that would say I'm nuts for saying that, but that's my conviction. And real quick, thank you for listening. Real quick, the last one, this will be a short one. How can I promote myself? Because it's related to the last point. How can I promote myself when it's God who removes the darkness? Look at verse 5 real quick. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. It's not ourselves. We don't invite people to Living Hope Church. We don't invite people to ourselves. We invite them to the Savior who gave his life for them. We pray people will turn and repent to the Savior who gave their life if they're born again for them. We do not proclaim ourselves. It's not Jesus. It's not Tim. But Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves. We are just servants. You know what that Greek word for servant is? It's doulos, which is the word slave, a hated word in our day. Yes, slavery is horrible. It can be horrible. But a slave to Jesus is not a horrible thing. And in the days of Corinth, it was almost ridiculous to think that I'm going to make myself a slave to a Jewish poor man who came and gave his life on the cross, who only had 12 followers, minus one, 11, who didn't have a place to lay his head, who lived in tents as he traveled, who didn't even have power to stop the crowd. I'm going to give my life to this poor Jew? Oh, yes. And I'll be his slave forever. Paul said, we are slaves. We are doulos to Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ, Adonai, Lord. Wow. A repulsive thing to many, but glorious to us. How can I promote myself when it is the Lord that removes the darkness? I never said I led somebody to the Lord. I may be used by God as a waterer or a seed planter, but the Spirit of God leads people to the Lord. We are slaves to Jesus, the one who gave us mercy, the one who we hope gives other people mercy through us. Real quick, I remember this song that I used to hear somebody sing. It was, I never shall forget the day. That's all I could remember. But I found some of the lyrics. I never shall forget the day when Jesus washed my sins away, nor yet the hour when he came in and cleansed my heart from inbred sin. Though tears of pain and sorrow fall, though Satan striveth to appall, an undercurrent in my soul of peace and joy doth ceaseless roll. This feeble tongue can ne'er express what he hath wrought my life to bless. But then up there, empowered I'll be to tell what Christ has done for me. Paul never got over it. He never got over it. Motivated by mercy. So while we wait for that glorious day, may we never lose heart. May we always be motivated by mercy, even though every day we get up, it's a struggle, it's hard, because the prince of the power of the air hates our guts, hates our families, hates our church, and will fight us to the very end. Father, help us to be dedicated servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, to never lose heart because of the mercy you gave us. Father, we know the devil is a powerful foe. We dare not approach him on our own. Yet we stand in the gospel, We stand in truth, and the devil flees. So God, help us to continue to stand firm, to walk with Christ, to never lose heart, never quit, to continually trust you. You know what you're doing. You have the power to reach into a life when it looks like it will never, ever work. And simply say, let there be light. Use us as instruments of your glory that others may see the true light of the gospel, of the glorious gospel of Christ. In his name we pray with hope, with thanksgiving of the mercy he gave us. In his name we pray. Amen.